So I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 is kind of what we would say the turning point of the book of Ezekiel. Just by way of reminder, remember that chapters 1 through 32 is basically, we'll throw the outline up there, the idea of judgment. First it was for Israel, and then it turned to the nations. But now we're going to be in chapter 33, where things begin to turn towards hope. Yet, if you read this passage already this week, and even as you're going to listen to it as I read it, it's really going to sound a lot like chapters 1 through 32. Yeah, you might be asking, well, where's the turning point? Or where's the hope? That really the entire book of Ezekiel has been leading to this chapter, this event that's going to be unpacked and announced to the people here in chapter 33. Remember, at the very beginning of Ezekiel's ministry, he sees the vision of God in chapter 1, then the call comes to him that he's going to be a prophet to the people and a watchman for the people. But in chapter 4, remember that he's lying on his side, he's building a model of Jerusalem, and he's basically leading a siege against the city, and he just lays there. Remember that he was actually made mute except for the things that God told him to say specifically. Everything else, he doesn't speak. So he's just lying there on his side, basically playing with army men of the foreign armies coming against Jerusalem. Hey, this is a word picture, people. Take note. And what is this pointing to? It's chapter 33. So would you stand with me as we're going to look there together. Chapter 33, starting in verse 1, we're going to read till about verse 22, and then we'll pick up the rest of the chapter as we go. So the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. and the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back to what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, and he shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. And here's the payoff. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Let's pray. God, would you take your word that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would bring clarity to it. God, as there's a lot of wickedness and repentance and righteousness and injustice, and these things are going all over the place, God, what would you have for us to learn? But yet, God, help us not miss the point, the main premise of this chapter is that the city of Jerusalem fell. And God, how is that a turning point for your people? How do we respond when the most difficult thing happens in our life, when things come crashing down? Father, I pray that you would help us to grapple with those things and see your goodness. Father, I pray that you would bring repentance for each one of us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I know some of you are roller coaster enthusiasts, right? And if you're not, then you'll probably relate to this recounting of what it is to ride a roller coaster. Not one of those little like pansy ones, but the ones that are like, you know, go up to the clouds and then come, you know, kind of ripping down the hill. You know, first it's this building of anticipation. Up, up, up it goes, and you're climbing that mountain, you're climbing that hill, and you know, it's just building and building, and you're just waiting for it, right? You're kind of bracing for that crucial moment when you crest the top of the hill, right? And then you come screaming downward, holding on for dear life, right? You're just gripping hard, and your stomach is now up in your throat, and you're like, and you're kind of just, you're holding on for dear life, waiting for it to end, right? Waiting for you to get down to the bottom of the hill, knowing that you put yourself through this, but you're waiting to get to the bottom of the hill when all of that pressure, all that force on your body is now actually released, and you start to come up and feel the relief of not crashing down that hill any longer. Bear with me. That's the book of Ezekiel. Okay, so the beginning of the book of Ezekiel is this building, 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 building. Like, hey, this is coming. This is coming. This is coming. And so then in chapter 24, you hear this place where Jerusalem is now under siege by the armies. These people are in exile. They're hearing of the siege of the city, and they're just bracing for impact. They're holding on for dear life, and they're waiting for it to let up. Well, chapter 33 is that time where you get to the very bottom of the hill and things start to resolve. The pressure releases. You go from kind of wanting it to end to, all right, now here we go. It's the anticipation of terrible judgment. And then when it actually happens, what is the fallout of that? So for us to understand chapter 33 and why is this the upswing, we're going to mention these chapters. I welcome you to go back and look at them. Chapters 3, 18, and 24. So chapter 3 is where Ezekiel is installed as the watchman over Israel. 18, Todd preached a couple weeks ago, this call to repentance, but the people blaming the generations in front of them for what they were bearing up under them, and they made the claim, it's not fair, as if their sin was not worth the judgment of God. So chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 24 we didn't look at, but it is a super crucial passage to the book of Ezekiel, because it's when the announcement of the city being besieged is announced, but then also Ezekiel's wife dies. And then right after that, so Israel's under attack, then the book turns. It leaves Israel and it goes to all the surrounding countries for 8 chapters. And so 33 is like, what happened to Jerusalem? And well, here we go. We're back in 33 waiting for the end. What happened to Jerusalem? And so in 24 verse 2, the Son of Man, that's Ezekiel, write down the name of this day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Well, what happened? What was the net effect of that? Chapter 33 answers that question. And what we see is the severe mercy of God. The severe mercy of God. Those two words really don't seem to go together. Severe and mercy. You got severe action or judgment or some sort of consequence, but yet mercy feels like something that is kind of uplifting. But really, what you see in this chapter is God bringing probably the highest form of judgment that any Israelite could imagine. The destruction of Jerusalem, and inside of that city is the temple and it being destroyed as well. The city has fallen because Jerusalem represented the presence of God with his people, the holy city of God, and if it falls, what in the world does that mean for us? And so what we see in verse 21 of our chapter, in this 12th year of the exile, 10th month, 5th day, a fugitive. That's basically somebody coming from Jerusalem, running to where the exiles are in Babylon. And he's from Jerusalem. He came to me and said, the city has been struck down. So don't miss the fact that the timing of this, when you start doing all the math on the months and the years and all that, this is 6 months after Jerusalem has fallen. So it's taken this guy 6 months to get from Jerusalem, or to get out of Jerusalem and not be taken. I'm sure it wasn't like a straight line. And get to Babylon. This is 6 months later, the city has fallen. So remember, how long has Ezekiel been telling these people that Jerusalem is going to fall, that God is going to bring judgment against his people? He's been doing that now for about 7 years. 7 years. Guys, this is going to happen. Guys, this is going to happen. But what is it just, hey, it's going to happen, brace for impact? No. It's, this is going to happen, but God is calling you to repent so as to turn aside the judgment of God. As one author said, this moment right here was the end of the old and the beginning of the new. This is the turning point of the book of Ezekiel. This event was foreshadowed in Ezekiel 24 with the death of Ezekiel's wife. In chapter 24, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke." Not an actual like stroke that we think about, but kind of like in a moment. "Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down." So God is giving these pictures to the people of Israel, calling them to repentance. You know, build a city, lie on your side, lie on your other side. Do all these different things. Talk about, all these different pictures of the unfaithfulness of God's people. And here, God comes to the prophet and says, "Your wife, I'm going to take from you. And not just that, but you are not to mourn or cry or weep. Nothing. I'm going to take your wife, the delight of your eyes. And yet, so that my people would understand the grief of this," what does he say in verse 17? "Sigh, but not aloud." Basically, don't talk about it. Don't mourn. "Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men." Basically, when people bring food for those who are in sorrow and grief, and you're like, what in the world? Why would he do this? Well, that's exactly what the people of Israel were asking. This got the delight of his eyes. He loved his wife. And yet she was taken, and then he's not mourning for her. And they're like, what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, one author says it this way, Christopher Wright. He said, "This heart-wrenching personal tragedy would be the ultimate sign. It would quite literally be the last thing he could give, Ezekiel could give, or do that would convince those capable of being convinced that Yahweh was serious in his intention to destroy Jerusalem and the temple." And did the people even listen to this? No. They make the claim in chapter 33, what God says, "Your people say this, the way of the Lord is not just." Basically, why is God judging us? What did we do? When it is their own way that is not just. So here's the deflection of the human heart. While our ways and our actions are not just and not according to the will of God, we turn and look and turn it on God and say, God's not just for judging us, even when it's us who are the ones who are unjust. But God brings the fall of Jerusalem. What's really interesting is how brief this is. In 21, you would think, given all of the Old Testament history that leading up to this place, when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, that that's big news, and it gets what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words? The city has been struck down. No, this is like billboards, announcement, fireworks. This is like the most catastrophic of catastrophic. And yet in here, and in the recounting of Ezekiel, it gets very short sight. It's the sense where God is bringing difficulty against his people. And the whole point is that they would realize the things that they are trusting in, their own righteousness, their own well-being, the city, this great land, all of these different things, when they're taken away, what is God doing? He is calling us to repent. Pastor John Piper, and writer, author, he wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life. And one chapter in particular was really just caught my eye and really influential. And it was, you know, because he was writing about not wasting your life, not waste your career and all those different things. But one chapter was Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste your cancer. And what is he saying? He's saying, when difficulty shows up in your life, when cancer hits you, don't like treat it as if, oh, well, it's no big deal, or have it drive you further away from God. Maybe cancer is for your good, a severe mercy to cause you to wonder, what is my ultimate hope? This chapter, Jerusalem falls. It recognizes God's sovereignty even over the most difficult of circumstances. And God is saying, don't waste it. So what have you walked in here with that I'm not equating our struggle to the fall of Jerusalem, but it seems like we internalize difficulty and struggle in those ways. When cancer hits, how do we respond? When relationships break, how do we respond? When we lose a job, we're without work, when we have sickness and disease that come into our world and our lives, how do you respond? God is calling us to this place of softness before Him, and yet so much of the human heart is proud and built up and almost resistant to Him. So the severe mercy of God is not without purpose. God is actually asking and calling us to go low. And here's where we get beyond to the next part of this, is that hope is not lost. So we see the fall of Jerusalem, we see the severe mercy of God, but hope is not lost. Basically, Ezekiel is confirmed again as the watchman. Remember, it happened in chapter 3. Here in 33, he gets again mentioned as the watchman. And so he's going to oversee not just the pronouncement of judgment and warning. Now he's going to pronounce and watch over the renewal of God's people. So in 33, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. So here he is, kind of walking in here. But remember, he still is mute. So he can't speak until God tells him what to say, until we get to verse 22. So this is the verse just after he's been told that Jerusalem fell. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute. So the fall of Jerusalem, and now Ezekiel is able to speak again. From chapter 3 until chapter 33, he has been unable to speak except for when God gives him specific words to say. And now his mouth is open. This is the new section of his ministry to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel are asking a question. They're asking this, well, what about us? Is there any hope for us? They're kind of in despair because he had just spoken in verse 9, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So all of this back and forth is basically, Ezekiel, when I tell you to warn the people, if you warn the people, you're good. If you warn the people and they listen, wonderful. If they warn the people and they don't listen, well, you've still done your job, but they will actually die for their sin. If you don't warn them, then they will still be responsible for their sin, but I will hold you responsible. That's what all that back and forth of the first like 10, 11 verses was. And here he is saying, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his way, he shall die for his iniquity. And this is what the people ask in verse 10. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Remember, he just said, if you hear the warning and they don't turn, they'll die for their iniquity. Verse 10 is like they actually got it. They actually understood what he was saying in verse 9. They're saying, surely our sin, our transgressions, our the guilt of that is on us, and we rot away because of them. Great conclusion, and I love the question at the end. How then can we live? So they actually understand the plight of every human on the face of this planet is that the natural move of our heart is away from God. The natural move of our heart is to do our own thing, to live on our own terms, and to live a life that is really outside of the authority and sovereignty of God. And here's the trick. We are never outside of the sovereignty and authority of God. We just think we are. And so when we think we are and we're doing everything that we want to do, well, guess what? Every one of us deserves death for our sin. The wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin is death. But we always stop the verse at the comma. What the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn by our work is death. What God gives us by a gift is life, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they're saying, how then can we live? Verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not like God's enjoying the judgment that he brings on sin, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? How will anybody actually find life? Is to turn from what you think is life and turn back to the living God. It is a sense where that this is the total opposite of what your heart is saying. The human heart says, defend yourself. Meaning, when your sin is exposed, explain it away. Make sure everybody understands why you did it. Why? Because if they understood why you did what you did, then you're excused. And God says, no. The human heart deflects, basically changes the subject, puts the attention elsewhere, or blames other people, puts the focus on other people. Did you hear what these people did? They blamed God. Like, we'll just go right to the top. The human heart does not want to repent, which is basically turning from and admitting what you have been doing as sin and turning back to the living God. The human heart does not want to do that. The human heart wants to save face, wants to keep status, wants everybody to think we are something. But the move of the gospel is to go low. And everything in us rebels against it. Everything natural in us says no. Can you imagine being one of these people in the nation of Israel? And for 32 chapters, and imagine over 7 years, you hear the same message and you still don't repent. You still don't soften yourself before God. You're like, what is wrong with these people? Ask that about yourself, really. What is wrong with me? That I could hear the truth of God's word. I could hear God's appeal for us to come. To turn back and live, and yet we will stay in our own way and stay indignant. Just so you don't miss this, this is not works righteousness. Verse 13, this is not get your life straight and you'll be saved. It is the effect of true softening before the Lord shows up in what we do. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. What is he saying? The one who actually appears to be righteous, the one who is a pretty honorable guy, if he does injustice, it's not that his righteous deeds can now save him. You know what? I've got the most common answer I get is, hey, when you die and you stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? The most common answer, other than an answer of the gospel, is something like this. You know what? I've really been a pretty good person. I haven't really killed anybody. You know, I take care of my family. I go to work every day. I work hard. The most common answer is, I have credibility. I'm a pretty decent person. And what does Ezekiel say to that from the mouth of God? The one who thinks he's righteous, his righteousness will not save him. Why? Because your righteousness, even if you're a good guy, will completely be undone. Genuine repentance is going to show up if someone truly is in Christ. Ah, man, we're running out of time. So just know, at the end of this, there's all of these false ways of false hope for the people. 23 to 29, go back and read it, chapter 33. It's this interesting logic that they think they are owed something by God. That's an aside. We'll keep rolling. But then there's repentance unto life. If you're new to our church, we are a PCA church, which means Presbyterian Church in America. And the doctrinal, what we see taught in the scriptures is summarized in a document that was actually written originally in the 1600s called the Westminster Confession of Faith. I give that to you because it is a wonderful summary of the doctrines taught in the scriptures. It doesn't replace the scriptures by any stretch, but it is a wonderful summary of those things. And chapter 15 of the Confession of Faith is entitled Repentance Unto Life. And it's basically the sense that it is by repentance, a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger of his sin, but also the filthiness and odiousness of his sin. That's a great word. As contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of the mercy of his mercy in Christ, to such are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sin, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing, endeavoring to live, to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. You're like, dang, that's a lot of words. And I welcome you to go study the scriptures as what it talks about in terms of what repentance is. And what you will see, it is us grieving of us living a life that is outside of God's will and outside of his authority. It is turning from that back to him for forgiveness in life and then actually allowing that to begin to play out in our lives. Back in Ezekiel 18, God says this, therefore I will judge, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest your iniquity be your ruin. Isaiah says it this way, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The beautiful thing is that no one is beyond the grace of God. These people are saying, what about us? We're going to rot away in our sin. And God says through Ezekiel, turn back and live. Because God will abundantly pardon. What's beautiful is the very next verse of Isaiah 55, of that he will have compassion on you, basically return to the Lord and he will pardon abundantly. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We ascribe that to a lot of different things. Rarely do we ascribe that to God pardoning you. his people, but that's the immediate context of that verse. Come back to the Lord. Even in all of your wickedness, if you turn, repent, bring it before the Lord, what does he say? He says he will pardon abundantly. Rather than all the things of false repentance, really there is a question, and that is, have you come to this place where you have heard the word of God and that you are looking at your own life? Maybe even, have you heard this entire sermon for somebody else? We do that all the time, don't we? So as you've listened today, have you been the topic of your listening? At least the one that this is applied to, or is it other people in your lives? Maybe God is saying that we need to turn back and live. And what there's beautiful, this beautiful promise, either for the first time of coming to the Lord, or if you know the Lord for decades, coming back to him. Because the promise of the gospel is that none of our sins shall be remembered against us. Verse 16 of chapter 33. That God will not remember our sins against us if we come low in repentance and in faith to him, the one who brings salvation. Why is this the turning point? Because this really is the new section of Ezekiel's ministry. It is now the upswing of this book, going from judgment, 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 to really seeing the hope of the gospel play out in these people's lives. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word. Father, as we think about what it is to wonder, God, what about us? Are we just going to rot away in our struggle and our sin and our rebellion? God, thank you for the promise of the gospel that we would turn back and live. God, I pray that even today you would bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. God, that you would bring them from doing life the way that they think they should do it. God, I pray that you would bring softness by the power of your Spirit. God, would you give listening ears that can actually hear, eyes that can actually see your goodness and your grace. God, that you would take away hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Father, I pray for those in this room that don't know you. God, would you draw them to yourself? God, that they would know they need to turn to you for life. So, Father, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.